Good morning. A couple quick announcements and then a short introduction of a returning well-beloved speaker for us all, especially during Advent. The Adult Education Committee has selected the Mind of God for the January congregation-wide book read. And it's a short read. You actually can get it on audio. It's by Dr. Jay Lombard. We are going to have small groups facilitated in people's homes, and we are also going to be treated to, the author is going to come to Westminster and do a kind of a Q&A and a discussion in early March after we read the book and discuss it among ourselves. He's really fabulous. It's a great read. It's called Neuroscience, Faith, and a Search for the Soul. The audio is about 5 hours long, so you can listen to it during the month of January or read it. It's not a very good read. It will bring up lots of questions, so I would encourage everybody to participate. We're doing Advent Centering Prayer again for 3 Mondays from 4 to 5. This coming Monday will be the first, so come if you can. That's a quiet reflection time. We'll share some reflections on Scripture, and in the midst of all the chaos that surrounds us, it is an opportunity for silent prayer. So I hope you'll come and join us. It is my pleasure to have Tony, the newlywed Tony, back again with us. It's about a year, he reminded me, of his recent marriage. And just as a reminder of Tony's background, which many of you already know, he graduated from Union Theological Seminary with a Ph.D. in theology. He's been an author of several books. In the Days of Jesus is one. In the Days of Paul is another. The Theology of Atonement and the Bible for Ethics. I went on the website to see what his students had to say about him, and notoriously it was all positive. One student said he's always open to different voices. He definitely knows his stuff, great professor, and a very sweet man. So with that, Tony, let us open in a short prayer. Okay. Dear God, as we continue this series on Towards Deeper Faith and Service, we are blessed by those who come and by those who teach. Help us to be open, as Tony has been to so many students, to your word and to your voice in this season of Advent. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Welcome.
Thank you. Yeah. Is this good volume? Okay, great. So I've been counting my anniversaries in months, and come New Year's Eve, it'll be 1 year. So my wife, Anne, and I both live at Goodwin House, and they asked us to chair the employees' gift fund. You know, we raise money at Christmas because you can't give tips to anybody in the house. So we always joke that a lot more came out of the employee gift fund than we anticipated. Anyway, I also laugh when... you know, they went online to see what my students said. What you need to do is to Google me, and you'll find out that the first things that come up is from some conservative group in Virginia who is convinced that I'm a heretic. And so there's a whole lot of interesting things there that I don't believe in anything. So I hope you've heard me enough to know that I believe in all the stuff that they think I don't. But anyway, websites are always interesting. You have no control over what goes on a website. Let me do a reading from the first letter of Peter in chapter 2. Come to Jesus, a living stone, though rejected by mortals, yet chosen and precious in God's sight. And like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, see, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So we've got two lectures that I hope don't end up being a tour de force. I'm kind of bringing together a whole lot of different things. This all started out when Amy said the theme that you have for the year is, expectations or kind of moving in faith and service. And so I said, well, I can kind of talk about that to kind of maybe conclude your year. And then since it's Advent, maybe start you for the next year on that same theme of faith and service. And then I said I would try to do that in terms of the priesthood of all believers, which I think is a really important theme. Certainly in Presbyterian tradition, it should be even more important than it is in my tradition. The Pope is constantly telling us that the biggest bane of the church is clericalism and, too much clergy-laity stuff. And what we need to do is to kind of rehabilitate what we call the priesthood of all the faithful. It's a priesthood of all believers. So I thought maybe I would develop that a little bit to kind of, relate it to the theme of faith and service. And works out neatly. I've got two talks. So we talk about the priesthood of all believers, faith, priesthood of all believers, service, or ministry. So that's kind of where I'm heading as the principal point of the of these lectures. And then since we're kind of working in Advent, I said, well, we've got to get this into kind of Advent themes. So what I want to do today is to talk about the three comings of Christ that we usually associate with Advent, his coming in the past, his coming in the present, and his coming in the future, which is what Advent talks about. And so I want to kind of incorporate those themes in the priesthood of all believers, especially from the point of view of faith. And then I wanted to add one other thing, since otherwise everything I'm talking about is probably something you've heard a million times already. And so I said, well, let me kind of give a new twist to all of this stuff when we talk about priesthood of all believers to see how all of that is kind of related to creation motifs. In other words, we have to expand. I like Patrick's sermon this morning. If you haven't been there, you'll hear it at the next service. But he said, what we have to do, God kind of narrows down to reach us so that we can kind of expand the vision. And so one of the things that I think we need to do is to take the vision of themes that we're used to, priesthood of all believers, Advent season, the different comings of Christ, but try to see how we can kind of enlarge the vision of all of those things by seeing our relationship to all of creation around us, so that it's not just human beings, certainly not just us as Christians. It's certainly wider already, and I think we've already done that in many ways, that we're kind of reaching out to all of humanity. But what we need to do is to really deepen the ways in which we see our relationship not just to other human beings, but to all of creation, so that we deepen that relationship to creation. So I hope to kind of develop some of that as we kind of go through these various themes and kind of hook them all up together. So we hope that we don't leave you in the dust or that there are so many different themes here that you're not quite sure what I'm talking about. But anyway, just to make it worse, in order to talk about Advent, we have to talk about resurrection. Okay? So you already know, if you've come to enough of my lectures, everything is resurrection, right? And then everything kind of builds out of that. So when we talk about the priesthood of all believers, or we're even going to talk about Advent, we do all of that in the hindsight of the resurrection of Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus that, in fact, founds the priesthood of all believers, gives meaning to it, and gives us those two elements of faith and service that we're going to talk about. It's the resurrection of Christ. And so what we need to do, first of all, is to remember, and, I'll do this very briefly, that the resurrection of Jesus is not comic book pictures, of some kind of dead body that kind of rolls back a stone, starts breathing again, and then goes up on a cloud and is sitting in heaven someplace. If that's all we have is resurrection, we didn't get to it at all, right? So those things are all kind of images, because somehow we have to talk about resurrection, but there's a lot more going on. But the heart of the matter is that when Jesus rises from the dead, we can say he now moves fully again into the life of God. And while he is transformed and changed, it's into a new life. So he doesn't come back to this life. Jesus doesn't just start breathing again. He rises into a new life on the other side of death that, in fact, conquers death, conquers everything that needs to be conquered, is in a whole new kind of life that is really kind of the culmination of everything we're kind of hoping for and yearning for. He's now in it, in God, right? So he lives fully in the life of God in his risen reality. But then, from our point of view, what's also important is that Jesus doesn't just rise into the life of God so that he's transformed and he's living it all, but he is now a new kind of vibrant and living presence in our own lives. So when we say Jesus is risen from the dead, he's not up there, he's not out there someplace, he's not off in the future, he's right here, right? So resurrection is presence. Jesus in all of his humanity, Jesus in all of his divinity, Jesus in everything that he is, transformed in that life of God, is now present to us to share with us that new life that he's in. So one of the important things is that we begin to live that new life that Jesus already lives in God. We begin to anticipate it because he's already within us as a living presence. If you look at resurrection stories, there are kind of two elements that come out in all the resurrection stories. So they're always kind of described as if he's got a nice shiny body, or he's got, you know, a new life, as if he's back to this world, looking really shiny and glorious, right, with five gaping holes in his hands and, you know, things of that sort. And we say, well, those are all apparition stories. But what we need to recognize is that they're all pushing to something further. And shorthand for all of that is to say, what we have to look at is what Jesus says and what Jesus does in those stories rather than what he looks like, right? Because they have to use some kind of form. They have to use some kind of story. Or they might even be describing what happened, huh? But that was only to kind of give them indications to a new risen life that they couldn't see, couldn't touch, but that they experienced as a presence of Jesus. So the apparition stories, while they have all kinds of characteristics in terms of simply a physical presence, are really trying to move to a new kind of spiritual presence of a Jesus who's in a new life in God, who is now present to us, bringing that life. So if you look at the resurrection stories and what they say and what Jesus says and what goes on in the story, there are two principal elements behind almost all the apparition stories. One of them is what I call church founding. Church founding in this sense that the apostles begin to appreciate in the story that they are now the presence of Christ in the world, that Christ is present within them and they are his presence in the world. And that's what a church is, okay? Not a club, not a society, not an organization, not a group of people who say, let's get together and start a church. These are people who began to appreciate that if Jesus is risen and he's present, we are church. There's no choice. Right? If he's present, then we are his presence in the world. And so resurrection becomes church founding in the sense of bringing present to us the life of Christ so that we can live that presence in our own lives. And so faith begins to arise out of all of that, because faith is the ability to perceive that Jesus is not someplace else, not in the past, not up in heaven. Faith is the ability to perceive Christ indwelling. Faith is the ability to say Christ is right here and I am the presence of Christ in the world, right? I'm the body of Christ, Paul says. Can't get any farther removed from Christ than he is from his own body. So his metaphor, huh? It's symbolic representation. Can't look at people, as I said in other lectures, can't look at somebody and say you're the kneecap, huh? You're the shin bone. So we're not the body of Christ literally that way. But we can say we are no farther removed from Christ than he is from his own body. We are the body of Christ in some way, which means in faith we perceive that he is present, and because he is present within us, we can be his presence in the world. So faith that arises out of all of that is the ability to perceive Jesus as a living presence within us and to perceive ourselves as church, as the body of Christ, as the vine and the branches, as the people who are that presence of Christ in the world today. So a whole bunch of apparition stories simply point to that, where Jesus says things like, behold, I'm with you all days, even till the end of time. Now go out and preach. Huh? When you preach, I preach. Right? So Jesus as a present reality. The other element of resurrection is that it becomes mission sending. Right? If we are the presence of Christ, then we have to be his presence in the world today. And so if you see the other part of the sentence, even of the apparition story that I talked about, Jesus says, I'm with you all days, even till the end of time. And then he says, now go out and make disciples of all nations. Go out and preach my presence. Baptize. So that if you are my presence, you have to be my presence, which means that if he's risen, we are church. It's church founding. And we are on mission. It's mission sending. So if you look at any of the apparition stories, you'll see that they all point one way or another to either the way in which Jesus is present or to the impulse to go out and to be his presence in the world. So it's faith, perceiving that presence, and it's mission as a consequence of that presence. Now, if all of that is true in terms of the resurrection of Jesus, then you understand what the priesthood of all the believers is. Huh? What are we believing in the priesthood of all believers? We are believing that ultimately Christ is a risen presence within us and we are his presence in the world. So the priesthood of all believers is that we are priests in the priesthood of Christ. That Christ and what he did begins to enable us to do the same thing because we live within him. And so the first thing we do in faith is we perceive that we are the presence of Christ and then we do what Christ did. And what do priests do? Priests mediate. So priests ultimately bring God to us, and they bring us to God. So what does Jesus do in his priesthood? Jesus enters into our lives, brings God as close as God can get to us. In fact, we say Jesus brings God so close to us that he is God, right? So he brings the presence of God to us, but Jesus also takes all of our humanity into himself, takes us into himself, and brings us back to God. So in resurrection, when Jesus rises from the dead, he brings God to us, he shows his divinity in all of its fullness, and then he also brings us back to God, brings us out of our sins, brings us out of all the things that need to be fixed up, and brings us to God. So he mediates as the priest. And then Jesus says, if I'm present in you, and I share all of this with you, you are now priests in the priest. So you now bring God to people and bring people to God. So what's the first thing you need to do with this priesthood of all believers? Is believe it. The first thing you need to do is open self in faith in order to perceive that presence of Jesus and how he brings God to us and how he brings us back to God and then begin to do that. So today we want to dwell especially on believing all of this and on growing in faith in this priesthood of Christ so that then we can see more fully our mission to ultimately carry that out as priests in the priest of Christ. See what's going on so far? So resurrection is what founds all of this, and resurrection is what gives us the ability to now have a priesthood of all believers, because Christ in his own person has brought God to us, brings us to God, and now in his risen presence in our life, putting us into his very life, he now enables us to bring God to the world and to bring the world back to God. So it's the priesthood of all believers that I think founds faith and founds mission or service, that moves us outward. We good on that? All right? So it starts with resurrection. Now what I want to do is to show how all of this kind of moves us into the Advent season. So what do we do in Advent? We're doing everything that we do in Advent, commemorating the different comings of Jesus in the hindsight of what he has done in terms of his priesthood. We're doing it all in terms of how Jesus brings God to us, brings us to God, and how all of that happens in the past, it happens in the present, it happens in the future. And so Advent is really celebrating the risen Christ and all that the risen Christ has done for us. And then what I want to do as we start talking about all of that and we start seeing how this risen Christ is achieving all of this in the ongoing comings of Christ that we celebrate in Advent, what I want to do is to show how all of that happens in the context of all of creation, right? All of creation itself. Do we need time for questions or some observations on where we've been so far before we get to the next step? Priesthood of all the faithful, beginning to make sense? Okay. It's at the heart of Presbyterianism, right? So I hope it makes sense. But so let's move then to Advent. and to what the Advent season is telling us about all of that, and especially in the context of all of creation. So what do we do first? We recall the past. So what happened in the past? Well, I think the first thing that we begin to recognize if we move things out into a wider context, in the whole creation motif, is that what God did in Jesus was simply bring to culmination or to fruition what God had been doing from the very, very beginning. Now, what we need to do is to start thinking about the very, very beginning back at the Big Bang and not at the dawn of the human race. Okay? So when we think about Advent, very often we're thinking about the Old Testament people. We're thinking about their yearnings and their expectations, and then God beginning to meet all of that within Jesus. And I say, well, that's true. But what we need to do is to see that we are really part of a bigger creation that started at the Big Bang. Now, when I say we have to see ourselves as part of that, we have to really insert ourselves into that whole evolutionary process of creation and not see us as an add-on. So you've had talks, I think, from my colleague Jack Hart, who works a lot on this stuff. He's now retired in Florida, so you're not going to get him too often unless you pay his airfare to come up here. But in any case, he's got a new book, and he's written 20 volumes on all this stuff, and I keep following all his stuff and building it on my Bible stuff. Well, in any case, one of the things he talks about is kind of a development in our own time of what we call big history, right? So when we don't start history with the Greeks, or we don't start history, you know, with the Sumerians or the dawn of human civilization. He says we do big history, which means what? All of creation. But he says the problem very often with big history is that we still do it as two separate things. So people start talking about the Big Bang, and they talk about evolution, and they talk about the start of creation. But then what happens is they kind of call a halt to all of that, and then they kind of tack on human history, as if there's something different going on there. Well, what he says is we have to see it all the way through. In other words, we have to see ourselves as part of that evolutionary process, not as an added thing. So one way of kind of picturing all of this is to kind of picture the development of consciousness into self-consciousness, right? So what really makes us unique as human beings is that we've now come to self-awareness or self-consciousness, right? But self-awareness and self-consciousness has to be seen as part of a spectrum. So if I kind of put it in other images, you know, very often we kind of picture, well, you get all this history that goes on, and then what happens is God infuses a soul, and human beings are now on the scene. And what we've done is kind of disrupted the whole process, and all of a sudden create human beings who come on the scene. Well, what Hart suggests, and what I think makes sense, is that we have to see that the whole world was developing in this whole way until it got to us. And then it continued its evolutionary process in us with a new step forward. Huh? So I grant there are new things that are going on, but it's not a disruption. God didn't suddenly infuse a soul. What God did was enable creation to kind of develop all the wherewithal and all the gradual processes so that self-consciousness begins to arise. In other words, we're not a separate creation. We are part of the evolutionary process. So, in a way, everything in the world is conscious in the sense that it is in contact with what goes on around it. So even a rock is in contact with what's around it, right? But a rock has a minimal kind of consciousness. It just sits there, right? But we're thinking of consciousness in another way in terms of awareness or contact at very minimal levels, but then it begins to get more and more conscious, right? So plant life is conscious in some ways of the sun. It's conscious of, nutrients and the environment around it. It adapts to the environment around it. In other words, there's more consciousness going on. And then what happens when we get to us? We get to self-consciousness. Huh? And self-consciousness is really a movement forward, but it's not as if things just started all of a sudden, right? So what we're getting is a picture of all of creation, which is let loose by God. So the picture that we have in the beginning is not a God who's kind of controlling everything and pulling all the strings, but a God who kind of unleashes creation in the Big Bang and then begins to sustain it, support it, to infuse it, to accompany it, and God says, go create. And then part of that whole creation process brings us on the scene. And God says, continue to go create. Huh? So what we have ultimately is an ongoing process in our own lives whereby we also are continuing to create ourselves. And creation goes where it goes. There's chaos. There's sinfulness. There's all kinds of problems and difficulties, right? But all of those things are ultimately being attracted by God. God's accompanying, and God's trying to help us in that whole process to bring us forward to a new creation. So God is back there at the beginning, and God is ultimately unleashing all of this creation, and then God doesn't go off on a vacation. God accompanies. Huh? But God accompanies the free process of creation that now incorporates also the free process of our free will. Right? But we're all part of the process. So if you want to put this in other terms, we are part of that Big Bang. In fact, you've heard already. We are literally stardust. Huh? That Big Bang unleashed things, get blowing to smithereens, you get carbon, you get all other kinds of things, and then all of those things keep coming down till us. And then out of all of this arises self-consciousness. Okay? Amazing little thing. In fact, you have in scientific principles what they call the anthropic principle. And the anthropic principle, you know, on at least one broad understanding, is that all the elements of creation had to be just right. Now, strong anthropic principle says, so God kept arranging everything to be just right so that we can get to us. Another way of looking at it is to say, well, this is part of the evolutionary process of creation, and God didn't do anything special, just God said, keep going. And then what happened was all of these things came to just the right time. If we had 2 degrees difference in temperature, or, you know, had certain elements just not quite right, you'd never get to us. Huh? So we may be coincidental, but it's a really happy coincidence, right? And it's a really happy thing that, in fact, now creation has become self-conscious. But you have to picture us really as creation becoming self-conscious, which gives us a responsibility for the rest of creation, huh? Which has us try to recognize all of that. So if you have that as kind of the big image of what's going on, and don't see us as kind of a separate creation someplace, or don't see God as kind of pulling strings, or God as infusing souls someplace, but just God unleashing creation, and then all the circumstances of creation bringing us on the scene, now we're able to speak on behalf of all of creation. Now, what happens in the past? Well, God really enters into this scene, right? God enters into this scene with Jesus. And so when Jesus enters onto the scene, he takes on all of our humanity. So one of the things we commemorate in Advent is kind of the past coming of Christ. And the whole world is kind of waiting. And now it's the whole world. Huh? And it's more than our world. It's the universe. It's all of creation waiting for this arrival of God, huh, who in Jesus begins to take on our humanity. So in the past, Jesus brings God to us. And then Jesus, in all of that, in his own self-consciousness and his own self-awareness, is helping us to bring everything back to God. So we have kind of a high point of our creation when Jesus takes it on. And the coming of Jesus, huh, is ultimately incarnation. He takes on flesh and blood reality. He takes on all of our neutrons and protons. And then what's interesting in the incarnation is he takes on all of our fallible nature. Creation is still in process. There's sin, there's chaos, there's hunger, huh? There's thirst, there's sickness, and Jesus knows it all. And what we see in the incarnation of Jesus is a cross. So Jesus is not immune to all of that. Jesus is not saying, well, I'm God, so I'm above all of that. Jesus dives right into it, and we have the most vivid image possible that God, in fact, is with us in the middle of this ongoing evolutionary creation. God accompanies us. And one of the interesting things, again, is nobody knows why it's got to be that way. But we're understanding that if this is a chaotic creation and God has simply said, go create, and we keep trying to create and we reach a lot of dead ends, stuff doesn't work, we have lots of failures, huh? And things keep pushing forward as we discover things and then we build up and we build on them. And then we have more failures and then we build on them. And then we bring our free will into the middle of all of that and it gets even worse, right? But it's dead ends, right? And Jesus knows all of that, right? But he's going to bring us through to resurrection to keep telling us God's on our side, and in fact God cares about us, and in fact God is beginning to transform Jesus as he's going to transform not only us, but the whole rest of creation, right? Everything's going to be transformed so that God, in fact, brings everything back to himself. Jesus, in fact, is already there, right? And his resurrection reminds us that God's going to do the same thing. But the coming of Christ in the past is already that accompanying of creation by God himself. He's already done it in the past, and that becomes a pledge of what's going to happen in the future. But it's God in the middle of an ongoing creation. Chaos, sin, mishaps, failures, everything else. Jesus is right in the middle of it, and he goes through the cross to get to resurrection. So Advent past, I think, is really reminding us of that reality of Christ. If you bring in priesthood of all the faithful, what is God doing? Huh? God in Jesus is ultimately, through Jesus, being brought to us, but being brought to us in the middle of ongoing incarnate reality. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus not only bringing God to us, but bringing us to God. Huh? So what does Jesus do in his incarnate reality? He never wavers in his relationship to God. Jesus lives his own faith experience. Jesus lives his own trust. Jesus lives a life totally in union with God in the midst of ongoing creation. And so what does he do? Begins to show us how to live a priesthood. Huh? Opening ourselves to that presence of God in ongoing incarnate reality and ultimately bringing all of creation with us. Huh? Because we are the conscious part of creation, the self-conscious part that can now take all of creation and bring it back to God. So we've got much stronger obligations than we thought we did in the past. Before, we were just responsible for ourselves and each other. Now we're responsible for all of creation somehow, huh? By being that self-consciousness of creation. And by the way, maybe there's other people who have to do the same thing. There's lots of planets around now, and we're starting to find out, well, maybe some of those planets have the same kinds of conditions. Maybe an anthropic principle has developed on some of those other planets, so that maybe there's other life. We don't know what theology is going to do in terms of all of that, but maybe one of the things is a recognition that we're all part of that self-consciousness. And then we're going to have to figure out if they've got other Christs, or this Christ, you know, in his cosmic reality is going to be adequate for all of that as a reminder of all of creation that's going back to God. I don't know. But we certainly know where we are right now and what our own obligations are, but it opens us to a possibility of many planets, many possibilities, because ultimately we are aware of all of this stuff, and so we are speaking on behalf of all of creation as we begin to address it. Am I making sense here? Imponderable stuff that's going on at this stage, huh? But it's the openness of all of creation. So you think about Advent past, and I think that's some of what's going on now. So it reminds us again that Christ became our priest by taking on our human life, brought God to us, and brought us to God already in the past in his first reality. But when he rose from the dead, and then he achieved his task in his own life, of bringing God to us and us to God, so that now he's transformed in that new humanity. He's now where we all hope to be. Then he becomes a risen presence in our life, and then we move very easily to Advent as a coming presence of Christ in the present, right? So Christ didn't just come in the past. Christ is coming every year over and over again. Christ comes every time in our life as a living presence, not in the past, right? Because in his risen life, he's now out of the categories of time and space. He's now present to us with all of the life that he had, infusing us with that life and enabling us now to be priests in the priest, enabling us now in faith to recognize God in our lives and to ultimately bring God to others, and then in mission and service, bringing other people to God, huh? by our care of the rest of creation and what's going on. So what we have to do is to recognize that that presence of Christ now in the present is not just a presence in human beings. And we're not just working on behalf of human beings, but Christ in us and through us is working on all of creation. One of the things I like to say is that the risen presence of Christ is a cosmic Christ. Paul did that in some places, and there are little inklings of that, that this priesthood of Christ bringing God is bringing God to all of creation. Tiny little itty-bitty atoms and everything else is permeated by the presence of Christ because Christ is everywhere. And Christ being everywhere also brings God everywhere. And then Christ present in all of those places through us and with us is bringing creation back to God. So one of the things that we begin to recognize, I think, with that presence of Christ in the world today is that nothing is extraneous. One of the things I like to think of, you know, is the incarnation saying that every little itty-bitty thing is important. And especially at Christmas time, I kind of take the contrarian view when people say, oh, Christmas is all commercial, you know, and nobody's thinking about Christ. And I say, let's turn that on its head, you know. And maybe in some ways you get a secular Christmas and nobody thinks about Christ at all. But from another point of view, think about all the cooking, all the presents gathering, all the external things that we do at Christmas that in fact occupies all of our time. All of that is bringing creation into the process of Christmas. It's bringing all of creation into the process of a Christ who is present to us. So that cooking the turkey is really an incarnational expression of Christ. Sharing gifts with one another of all the externalizations. So I think all the busyness of Christmas is not something we want to give up on, and we won't, right? But we can bring to it a Christ spirit because in some ways it's the incarnational presence of Christ, right? So we get exhausted in all of it, right? But it's human, and it's even more than human because it's gathering all the things of creation and it's saying God comes through all of this, God is present in all of this, and I'm bringing all of this back to God, right? So with a spirit of faith, we can in fact take all the stuff of Christmas and make it holy. We take all the stuff of Christmas and make it apply to God, God to us, and us to God. So I like to take that contrarian view. I don't say we got to stop all the shopping and the other stuff. Go to it. That's incarnation, right? Unfortunately, we do it before Thanksgiving. So maybe need a little time to kind of give it a chance to work out. But I think that's the presence of Christ in Advent is preparing again for that kind of presence. One of the things that I think it also tells us is that it gives us our obligations. These are things we'll talk about especially next time. It gives us the obligations of taking care of creation. It gives us the obligations of social justice. It gives us the obligation of taking care of the poor and the oppressed. The people who are still in the tumble of creation. The people, and even the things of creation that are still in that process of ongoing creation that have all kinds of problems and difficulties. We need to work on that. We need to care for it. So all of that becomes important. If Jesus is present in the world today, Jesus cares about all of that. If we're priests and the priest, then we need to care about all of that, and we need to address all of it. And so now we talk not only about justice, now we talk about eco-justice, right, and the care of creation. But I think these things are all flowing almost automatically from what it means to be the priesthood of all the believers. Because what we're doing is we're living in Christ as Christ lives. And Christ cares about all of creation. It was God's gift from the beginning, in the Big Bang, culminating in incarnation. And it's going to be that ongoing presence of Christ that is continuing the process of creation today. And we're going to do that as well. So I think it kind of enlarges our vision a little bit that way. And what it does is it doesn't make the concerns about justice an add-on. It doesn't make the concerns about justice just for other human beings. What it does is it really says we're part of that whole creation process. And if we are creation becomes self-conscious, then we have to be creation that is self-conscious about all the ongoing process of creation and where we can help and where we can be part of it. And when we can't be part of it, then we trust also in in a God who is in ongoing relationship to us and carrying us forward and helping us even in the middle of the struggle, because that's what the presence of Christ is all about. That concept of recognizing that God is with us in the ongoing struggle also leads to the third point that I wanted to make, and that is that Advent is also the concern about the future coming of Christ, right? Future coming. So he came in the past. He's present now with all the things that we talked about, but he's also there in the future. And so one of the things that happens when we talk about the priesthood of all believers that is ultimately opening us in faith to being priests and the priests, it also opens us to hope. So the principal virtues are faith, hope, and charity, or love, right? Today, faith leads to hope. And then, if faith leads to hope, it's going to lead to charity. Charity's next week, okay? That's service and mission. But if we recognize that there's a future coming of Christ, then what we have all the time as an operative virtue is not only faith in what Christ did in the past and what he's doing now, but we have hope in the future. So one of the things that we need to recognize is that we have no idea where things are going. We have no idea how we fit into the scheme of creation. We are certainly, I think, at a sense right now that we're not the last of it, we're not the best of it, and we're not the end of it. So I don't know what we're going to evolve into. We're probably going to evolve into one big cell phone, for one thing, right, which is quite different. There's going to be all kinds of new modes of communication. There's all kinds of new things that are going on. In fact, there's new kinds of awareness and self-consciousness because of what technology is creating. So there's all kinds of new developments that, you know, are moving us in new directions. Have no idea where it's all going. But the only image that we have clear in terms of where we are now is hope. That what God did in the past, God's still doing in the present, and God's not going to change. Right? So our faith is telling us that there's a God who says, don't worry. It's going to turn out all right. It may turn out all right by having a lot of blips, a lot of messes, lots of problems, but it's going to turn out all right. Because God is at the start of all of it, and God is gathering all of it back again. And Jesus, in his own priesthood, has told us that. He becomes the high point of God's presence in our lives to bring God to us, and in his priesthood, he's bringing us back to God. And in his risen presence, he's already beginning that process. So it can get bad, it can get really bad, but it's not going to end in bad. It's going to end in hope. And everything will be drawn up into God. So one of the big things you get all the time in Advent literature and in our Bible readings is apocalyptic literature. And people always look at apocalyptic literature as that really nasty stuff that we're all frightened of and that looks like everything is going to hell in a handbasket. But what people miss all the time in all the apocalyptic Bible readings is that it's always going to be bad, but the end product of every apocalyptic writing is it turns out all right because the end product is God wins. But I say apocalyptic is very realistic. Apocalyptic is not naive about what's going on in the world and how there's an ongoing creation. And in fact, right from the beginning, creation has been blowing to smithereens to get to us, right? So we're literally stardust because there were explosions everywhere, right? So there's all kinds of, you know, the dead ends and the trials of creation, and we're caught in the middle of all of that. But we're here, right? And one of the things in apocalyptic is that nothing gets lost in God. Nothing, right? So we've also developed a nice theology that even says dogs go to heaven. We didn't do that before when we had a big difference all the time, right? For human beings, that's different. We've got souls. We get to heaven and poor dogs don't, right? Well, everybody's going to get to heaven, right? Because even the rocks are going to get to heaven. Because heaven is that image of all of creation being transformed in God. And 1 Corinthians told us, Christ overcomes this thing and overcomes that thing until finally death itself is overcome. And then Jesus hands the kingdom over to God and God becomes all in all. Jesus hands everything over to God because he's taken on everything in his incarnation. He's still taking on everything in his incarnation. And in us and through us, all of creation is being involved. So we are involved with planets and galaxies and universes that we don't even know about. We are the self-conscious part of creation that is bringing praise to God in behalf of all of that, and is bringing creation to God in our own little ways, in our own limited ways, by faith and by service. But we extend it out as far as we can. We get spaceships and we end up on the moon, then we get responsible for the moon. If we get to Mars, we're going to be responsible for Mars, right? So we do what we can right now, but we are, in our own little way, that high point of creation that has now come to self-consciousness and brings us the responsibility to bring all of that creation to God. So hope is really an important virtue, because hope is really the important goal of our whole life. In the priesthood of believers, it's hope that's primarily operating, because we don't know where it's going. But we know that we bring God to it, and we bring us to God, and that's what priesthood is doing. Huh? All of us involved in that. My colleague again, Jack Hart, says you have different ways of kind of conceiving how creation is operating and what we do. And he says one is kind of the archaeological mode, you know, or looking at the past. And he said if you just stay in the past, then what happens is you think everything's finished, right? It's all done. So you can't stay in the past. Nice start, but it's got to be fit into something else. And he says if you just stay in the present, then what happens very often is you kind of picture this world here, and then you picture a world above. You know, you say, I wish I could get out of all of this into the world above, you know, when I'm stuck in the present here. And he says the problem is that then, you know, we kind of picturing the world as a place we're trying to get out of. We feel alienated from the world, and we want to get out of it and escape to heaven. He says the problem is you got to bring all of the world with you, right? And that we're not escaping the world. We're part of that creation, and all of it is being drawn up into God. So you can't stay in the present, right? Because what it does is it separates you from the world around you, or just has you picturing heaven up above. So you don't want to just stay in the past. The present isn't adequate. So he says, where do you go? He says, you go to the future. And it's hope that's drawing us future. It's a hope that's building on the past and the present that now gives us a sense that what God has started, God will finish. And God remains faithful to covenant with us. So all of creation will be drawn up. And our hope is a much wider kind of hope than we would have had in the past, where hope was just simply for our salvation, right? Now it's the salvation of all of creation that is drawing us forward. So Advent reminds us of a future coming, right? It's always a future coming and not just a present. And a lot of times there's a lot of apocalyptic literature. But remember, it's got to be apocalyptic because there's evil. There's a mess of creation. There's always going to be the sun falling from the heavens. There's going to be catastrophes, all kinds of things. But in the end, God wins. Huh? And that's the ultimate image. And Jesus already shows us that in his risen life, brings God to us, brings us to God. And then Jesus is present to us so that we can bear that same witness. So no matter how bad things are, there's always hope. I think in terms of the, you know, eco-justice, in terms of our care for the poor, and all of those things that arise out of this hope, I think what it does is it helps us to recognize the work that we're doing as already but not yet. Huh? And I've used this term very often in the past, you know, that God has already begun the work in us. God's present. It's already beginning to happen, but it's not there yet. And so everything we're doing is always in that tension of an already and a yet, not yet. And what it does is it helps to prevent burnout. Huh? If we think we've got to achieve everything in justice, then we get burned out because we keep doing it and it doesn't get finished, right? So we get burnout. But then we don't want to go in the other direction and saying, well, I never get it finished, so I'm not going to try, right? So what happens, the already and the not yet, and this vision of hope in the future is what keeps us at the task, but keeps us realistic when we're in the task that we're not going to get it finished. We are never going to get the right social program that now finally solves all poverty in the world and takes care of all the environment. We will never get it. That's the problem with government right now. Everybody's convinced they know how to get it. And what we need to do is to get to the stage where everybody says, I don't know how to do it, but why don't we talk to each other and make some compromises here and make little steps to get there? No. What we're going to do is say, no, you're all wrong and I'm all right and nobody's got it. Right? Nobody's got it. Because we are already, but not yet. And everything we do is always going to be partial on the way. So politics is the art of the possible. Politics is the art of compromise. And if we're pigheaded enough to think that we've got it all, politics doesn't work. And in fact, we don't move creation forward. Right? So hope is really the important thing, but that hope always very realistic. It keeps us at the task, but it keeps us realistic about how much we can get achieved so that we always know there's more. But that, I think, is ultimately the future direction, building on the past, but always with a sense that this coming of Christ is still ongoing and we're still waiting. And, of course, now that we know that we're dealing with billions and billions of stars and galaxies and maybe even universes, you know what the end of the world might be like? Well, end of the world is end of the cosmos. I mean, we might disappear, but we're just a little pebble in the whole process. So I don't know where we end up or where we go. I don't know where the world goes, but the universe is the big thing that we're concerned about. And all we know is whatever goes on with all of this, we're going to be caught up in God. We're not going to be caught up the way we look now. We're not going to be caught up with the kind of life that we have now, because all of this is part of a process that's still going. But what we know is we'll all be caught up in God. Every rock, every pebble, every animal, and all of us, and then eventually all of creation will be caught up in God. But we could be talking about billions of years. Even if we blow the world to smithereens, we're just a little pebble. There's a lot more going on, and our self-consciousness tells us that we're part of that bigger process that is really important. So hope is a much wider kind of thing than we've thought about, and hope, I think, is a realistic picture of what's going on that flows from faith, right? And all of that in terms of priesthood of all the faithful, that's what we're about. Huh? With a faith that recognizes all of this, but a hope that arises out of it. And then next week we'll talk about love, which is one final consequence of all of this, a priesthood of the faithful that leads us to mission or leads us to service, because it's an automatic consequence of what it means to be a priest in the priesthood of Christ, who is risen from the dead and gives us his very life to kind of share and to move outward. Okay? I think I'll stop at that. And maybe you've got questions or observations or things of that sort. Yeah, Sheila. Yeah, well.
Because it's like, you know, when you say God wins, well, that's, then you start trying to think of time.
Yeah, yeah.
And you can't really, I can't get my head around that. So it's more about the idea that it just never ends.
Well, it's a good point. It's one of the things that's puzzling about me about whether or not even heaven, you know, or how we kind of picture, you know, that final life in God is something static or something that's dynamic. As you keep developing evolutionary images, then maybe the image of God wins is simply that God's behind everything and whatever's going on is going to be assumed into God, but that in fact, given our creaturely nature and our finitude, maybe it will be endless discovery rather than a finish. So, you know, in the images, is heaven just sitting down and looking at God, or is heaven kind of, you know, lots of activity and discovery, you know, and interaction with God that is never finished, because you've got an infinite being there that's sustaining all of this. So I you can use other images. I guess when I talk about God wins, it's in terms of where we are now and in terms of saying we're not going to be defeated by frailty, sin, evil, you know, that will not be the final thing that's going to defeat us. So, yeah, I don't know. Creation could go forever. When you start thinking about infinite universes, now you're in a new ball game, right? And so, I don't know, will infinite universes come to an end, or we just keep going in infinite universes? What's important for me in all of that is that I don't just simply fall into infinite universes. There's a God that sustains all of it, right? And that God is present, that God accompanies, and in fact, what's giving me final meaning and even giving me hope is no matter how much this stuff keeps going, there's something that founds it all and has given meaning to it. Because otherwise, you take a view that says, well, there's infinite universes and life doesn't have any meaning. It just keeps going, you know? Well, I have a sense, no, whatever's going is going into something, you know, and if it's not finishing in something, then it's being sustained by something that I'm sharing with, and that's a transcendent, you know, goodness, beauty, truth, and all the things that give me meaning that ultimately, you know, will be with me through all of it, even if I never get truth all figured out in goodness and beauty. So it's a good question.
Sounds like a merging field of religion and
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and you know, and when you think about it, where are we going? You know, I don't know what happens when we die. You know, are we still part of this creation that's now in another realm, you know, of greater consciousness and awareness? Karl Rahner, you know, one of my famous Catholic theologians, says when you die, you enter into a pan-cosmic relationship. In other words, the way Jesus in his risen life now has been transformed in such a way that he can be everywhere, pan-cosmos. Jesus is everywhere, not just in us, not just on the earth, but in all of creation, a cosmic Christ. So the same way that Jesus has entered into that, when we reach in death that final entrance into the risen life of Christ, then we enter into that same cosmic relationship, right? Pan-cosmic relationship. I have no idea what that looks like. And I don't know how I get to be pan-cosmic, because all I know is I got this chunky body that puts me in a certain location in a certain time, you know, with limited access to creation around me. When I rise, I'm out of all of that, but I have no idea what it looks like, you know, and I don't know if that's going to be part of ongoing creation. So Teilhard de Chardin, you know, one of our great Jesuit theologians, says, you know, we move from, material life to biological life, to conscious life, you know, to I guess what he would call what was the word he used? It's kind of like a spiritual life, or a life that is beyond just material reality. He calls it neurological, so mind. So that's why I say mind and intelligence and thought. You know, that we're moving to that where maybe we've reached the high points of material creation or even biological creation to now move into mind. And that's going to be part of it. And then when we move into that, I have no idea what it looks like, you know, but his picture is that neurological now is moving me to a new relationship to the whole rest of creation. And maybe that's what happens, you know, when I die. So I'm really still part of a creation process, and I'm not in heaven as someplace else. You know, and then how long does that go on? I don't know how long it goes on. Is the universe going to be infinite? You know, well, I'm relating to God in all of this, and even in a new way with mind and beauty and all of that. But I just have no idea. We can only build on what we know now and then see it going. But I think, you know, what faith is telling us is that there's hope, and that whatever's going on, God underpins it all, God's gathering me into it all, and God is all in all, right? Even if it's an ongoing process all the way. Yeah.
First, a comment, second a question. First, thank you for your earlier lecture a year or two ago when you came in and talked to us about the consistency between evolution and the creations that we have read in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Living, as you just did, a very living context of an evolving world and time passing. And I think that is, we've all read about the decline amongst the population of belief in whether it's Christianity and some of the other faiths, as people can't reconcile. And I think this is a very interesting insight.
Yeah, yeah.
Not reconciling faith. Process of coming.
Yeah, yeah.
Going on.
Yeah.
My question is this. To what degree do you see the Catholic Church or other Protestant or other Christian denominations beginning to really understand Christianity in this very much broader framework? A framework that seems to me very vital and personal.
Sure.
But without it, many, many people are going off and saying, you know, it's just not relevant. All the things that are going on. The iPhone. Your point.
Yeah.
So what do you see from your particular position of much reading and watching? And it's a great spectrum I'm asking you to talk about.
Sure.
Of what the church, the Catholic Church, or the various Protestant denominations, their leadership are moving toward or standing still.
Yeah. No, I see you see documents coming out of the World Council of Churches that are talking about, you know, the cosmic Christ and about the you know, our concern for creation. Yeah. And you've got, you know, Pope Francis, you know, his famous encyclical, you know, after he said announce the good news of Christianity, they said the good news pertains to all of creation. So he's got a whole encyclical on the environment, you know, that he's pushing. So, you know, my sense is that what will happen is that we will not spend a lot of time, I think, on our doctrines, you know, to try to figure out how to get harmony between Catholicism and Presbyterians and Lutherans, but that, in fact, things will kind of evolve into a wider kind of issue of concerns for creation that might perhaps begin to give us the ability to find a lot of common ground that will begin to move us towards that. So I think that right now our religions are too narrow. Yeah, they're really narrow. And what's happening is a lot of people are just calling it quits on them. And I think if we can begin to see that we've got the wherewithal between all these narrow visions to expand them, you know, to incorporate Christ and to incorporate how God is in all of this, it will give more meaning to religion, you know, that will make sense to people. You know, what Jack says in the latest book that I read is he said, we all have a basic sense of rightness, you know. So, you know, right statements, truth, you know, right action, which is goodness, right beauty. Even when we screw up what truth is or goodness or beauty, we still always have a sense that it's truth, goodness, or beauty. So nobody says, I'm built for lying. We just have the wrong information when we're talking about it, but we're calling it truth, huh? Goodness. So there's a basic instinct in us for rightness. And he says that basic instinct is a religious instinct. In other words, ultimate truth, beauty, goodness, rightness is always a religious instinct. Now, our religions tried to develop all of that, but then they got hardened, you know, and then they got, you know, diverse, because there's always going to be diversity, but then they got polemical. Lots of problems. So what we have to do is try to get rid of some of that stuff where they got hardened or polemical and try to see how can we draw out of all of these, again, that basic sense of rightness, goodness, truth, beauty, you know, and then see what we share in terms of all of that. And then it opens up even beyond Christianity. Every religion has a sense of that in some way. So what we have to do is try to figure out how can we find that common ground. And then I think that will give meaning to religion again. You know, Jack makes the point, religion's been around since human beings came to consciousness, right? As soon as we came to consciousness or self-consciousness, then religion also came on the scene. So it looks like it's gone, but it may just take a new form, you know, because you can't get rid of it. Every time people think they got rid of religion, it bounces back in another way. But it may not come back in any way that we, you know, recognize now, and we have to keep growing and evolving with it. And so we're still, you know, giving shape to all of that and you know, trying.
Well, thank you for this great morning of
good. Okay.